There is one piece of Easter music which is more well known than most, which is Handel's Messiah. Now, even those who wouldn't have any pretense to have any kind of knowledge of some forms of classical music, still, if they wanted to kind of have a mocking chorus, might be able to go for a bar or two of the Hallelujah chorus, which is part of Handel's Messiah. But also within Handel's Messiah, for those of you who like such things, is what I believe is called an aria, though those of more technical ability can correct me later, where a lady sings the words of Job chapter 2, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And as she sings that, it's supposed to be a joyful song. And as you hear that, we think, well, actually, that is quite well removed from the type of voice that the man who said those words would have been using. Quite different. Because those words were originally spoken by a man called Job. And Job was a man in the Bible known more than anyone else for terrible suffering. And maybe you today have experienced terrible suffering. Maybe you know someone who has experienced terrible suffering. And you'll know this. There's no easy answers. And therefore, it's no surprise that the book of Job goes on for 42 chapters, a long book, as he and his three friends and another talk round and round and round and round and round, as people do when they're suffering, don't they? Trying to come to terms, trying to make sense of the difficulties that Job had found himself in. And here we are. You can see it says Job 19. It means we're 19 chapters in. Job's been suffering and people have been talking. And Job's been listening and people have been talking. And Job has got to a point. He's said a lot. He's heard a lot. He's probably heard more than he wants to hear. And he comes to a point and he says, I am going to say something particularly important. Do you see how he says it? Verse 23 on our sheets there. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Now, in this building, we're close to the edge of a graveyard, aren't we? And we know that if you want something to stand, it's not to chalk it on the pavement or to paint it on the wall. But if you engrave it on a gravestone with reasonable maintenance, some of those gravestones have been standing for a long time. And Job's saying, I want my words to be standing for a very long time. You know when someone dies, they usually have a will. And that's the bit we're mostly interested in, isn't it? So, will, who gets the money? That's the question. They've read the will, who gets the money? But what's the big title of it? It's called A Last Will and Testament. Your will is the bit when you say who gets what, and your testament is the bit when you get a chance to speak without anybody answering back. Some of you might like that opportunity, but you get to speak and you get to say it as it is. Famously, Lenin, the communist or Bolshevik, I should say, revolutionary, wrote all sorts of things in his will about Stalin and others, which were far too embarrassing to repeat. So they got just quietly suppressed. Well, Job said, I don't want my words quietly suppressed. I want everybody to hear these words. Job's a man who's now got nothing. He's lost his family and he's lost his possessions. But he says, I've got something left. Now, sometimes when someone dies, and we've had a dear elderly lady from this church died at the age of 102. So there's no sadness in the sense that she's had a long life. But what's the question we often ask when we go to a funeral service? We might say, what have they left behind? And lots of times you have a funeral service, don't you? And they go through the whole of their life. And it's good to thank God for their life. What have they left behind? But a better question to ask, what have they got left? What have they taken with them? And it's this joyful answer that Job gives. Here's a man right at the bottom, lost his health, lost his family, lost his possessions, he's lost it all, and he says, engrave this on, as if on a tombstone, hear this, all of you, you need to listen to these words, I've got something left, what is it? Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. So something about him living in the day and something about him coming in the future. We're going to think about those two things briefly this evening. The first one is this. This is the wonderful hope. Do you have this hope at this time of year? A living Redeemer. A living Redeemer. Well, you might say, well, this is hard to understand to start with because we don't think much today about Redeemers. We're imagining the scene, aren't we, that someone, you're in your home and the bills start to pour through the letterbox. I was reading this week about a poor man who's living, I think it was in Cardiff, it's somewhere in Wales, and the Chinese government, I don't know if it's Chinese, some companies in China had got hold of his address and they decided to register him for VAT. Multiple Chinese companies. So he is having letters coming on where the HMRC says, where's the VAT? Then he gets the bailiff saying, and we're going to come. And this man starts to panic. There's all these things coming through the letterbox. And he asks HMRC, did you not spot that there's dozens of Chinese companies registered at this little flat in Wales? But you can see that the kind of the panic that sets in. The bailiff's going to be here. What can I do? I need someone to redeem, to buy me out of trouble. This is this idea, the most basic sense of a redeemer. Now, back in Job's day, back then, they didn't have half the things that would help us. I mean, if we lost everything, if we lost our family and our wealth and our health, well, we'd say, well, my health, I've got NHS. I've got wealth, well, I've got social security. Oh, well, family, I might not know someone, but hopefully I can go downtown and maybe I can start to build some relationships. Well, in Job's day, certainly on the first two, nothing. So what is the social security system? They've got a plan for next of kin, and the next of kin is known as a redeemer, literally a kinsman redeemer. But a redeemer. So we don't use the term kinsman redeemer, but we use the term next of kin, don't we? Now, I registered for the park run, and they're obviously confident about my running ability. So they said, please list your next of kin, so when you collapse, we'll know who to report it to. So thank you very much for your vote of confidence. But that's the idea of our next of kin. We would think, wouldn't we, the person we trust most. Now, Job's in a bit of a difficult spot. His family have died. And the rest are looking bad. This is what Job said to the rest of his family. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. That doesn't sound very bad. And he goes on. My breath is strange to my wife. And he's not just talking, I don't think, about him not feeling very healthy. His wife wasn't very happy with what had happened to him. So Job is saying, but, and he uses this word, I have got someone to replace the whole of my family as next of kin. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He said he's alive. Someone who replaces the whole of my family. Now, for Job, this is pretty urgent. It's pretty urgent for him to get this sorted because he's in a lot of trouble. He used to be a really wealthy man. He used to have lots of crops. He used to have herds. He used to have abundance. He's now got nothing. He used to have sons and daughters, plural. He was older. They were younger. But they've gone. They've died. And his health is pretty bad. He's sitting around with sores on him, and it seems to be that he is expecting death. But he has got a plan here for the next of kin. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now let's think back to how Social Security worked in Job's day for a minute. So again, if you're thinking about someone who's going to help you, in Job's day it worked like this. You would get some land. You'd have your part of the land, which is what you had to farm. If you don't farm, you can't live. Well, what do you do if you get in debt? Well, you need your next of kin to come along and buy you out of debt. That's what you desperately need. And some of you today might be looking at your bank balance or your credit card statements and think, I quite like that system. One of my family on a bound to come and buy me out of trouble. Well, what would someone need to buy someone out of trouble? Well, they couldn't be in trouble themselves, could they? Or they'd be no use at all. Imagine someone coming in and saying, hey, I'd like to help you out. Can I help you? You'd be like my flatmate who wanted to. He said, Paul, why don't we take out a mortgage together? And I'd lived in the house with this guy. And I knew his financial planning. And my thought was, run as fast as you can. That's not the sort of help I want. That's not the sort of person I want to do business with. The person to do business with is someone free of debt and with means who can help out. The Bible's got a lovely book, the book of Ruth, if you like to read them. It's in the Old Testament. It's short. A lovely story about one of these redeemers coming along and buying someone out of trouble. But Job is speaking about something different. How do we know that Job's speaking about something different than simply someone buying him out of trouble? Well, first of all, he doesn't expect to get out of trouble. He's in bad health and he thinks death. So although he knows his redeemer's alive, he's not thinking about, in the next week, I'm going to be brought out of trouble. But secondly, do you notice what he says? At the last, he will stand upon the earth. You're like, Job, he's alive now, but you're thinking future. He's alive now, but you're thinking future. You're not thinking in terms of someone physically helping you, because a redeemer might manage to get your land back, but he can't get your health back, and he can't bring your children back to life. Job is talking here about someone with greater power. This is why it's sung at this time of year, because that word redeemer is the word not just used for these next of kin, it's the word that's used for God. Sometimes we sing it, when we sing a psalm from the Bible, we'll say, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's a redeemer. He was the one who delivered his people when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. The Lord redeemed them out of slavery. He had the power to do it. Now you might say, well, why are we talking about these redeemers? Why are we talking about them needing to be next of kin? And why are we talking about them needing to have power? Well, you might be thinking, well, I'd love to have a powerful next of kin. But there's a problem about your next of kin. Anyone chosen their next of kin? No choice of next of kin, is there? It's what you're born with. Sometimes you might manage to marry well, but beyond that, usually those in our, we think about kith and kin, they're left with us, and we're left with them. That's the deal. And this is where we see the love of God. God knew that we were in big trouble. We owe him a big debt. We owe him the debt of obedience to keep his good law. When he says, don't tell lies because I'm a faithful God, we tell lies. We're in debt to keep it. When he says, be faithful in all your dealings because I'm a faithful God, anytime we're unfaithful, our debt's racking up, and it's racking up, and it's racking up. And you could think in your head like this, is there any day when I've been perfect in my life? I think the answer is very simple. No. Okay. Well, that's 365 bits of debt per year. And depending on how good you are at maths, you can start doing some maths. 10 years worth, 3,650 lots of debt. And upwards, thousands and thousands and thousands of pieces of debt. And God would rightly and will rightly call us to account for that. But he loves us so much, he wanted to pay that debt. How could he pay that debt? He'd got to become next of kin. And that is the person that Job is talking about. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's saying, Jesus, he's there in heaven. He's ready. He stands ready to come to this earth to save me. You see, Jesus didn't come by an accident. His beginning was not in Bethlehem. His beginning didn't exist. He's always been there. That's the power. He is God. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He's fully God. And yet he chose to take on a body and soul like you and me, that he might take on the debt of obedience that you and I owed God. That is the wonderful, wonderful truth that we remember at this time of year, that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it was not some nice, pleasant symbol. It was a brutal form of execution. He'd been on trial for his life, and he'd been silent. Why? Because he was standing as next of kin. He was saying, they're my people, and I'm going to die for them. Even though I've committed nothing wrong, even though I've got no debt, I'm dying to clear the debt of all of those who trust in me. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said, finished on the cross, he could have said, paid. That word that Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished. Finished was sometimes used on legal documents to say price paid. You know, like you would stamp it in a bank. That bill's paid. Jesus says, that bill's paid. He was and is a redeemer for everyone who will turn and ask him for forgiveness. Now, some people, when they hear that story, think, well, that's nice. Sometimes they say, well, it's good to get a bit of fire insurance. You know, you think, well, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I don't like to think of it too often, to be honest. But if on the occasions I feel I probably should think about it, I think, well, maybe God is out there. Maybe if I just say a quick sorry to him now, it'll be all right later on. And then I'll forget about it and just carry on living as I was. That's not how Job thought about it. Notice what he says next. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Job says, he's not just a living Redeemer, he's a returning Redeemer. Have you ever worried why Christians get so excited about Easter? Why is Easter so exciting, much more exciting than Christmas? What's the Christmas time? A lot of the Christmas time in a family situation is the family time the same as everybody else? There's not the same thing as Easter. It's a bank holiday. Therefore, there's greater focus in saying, what's exciting about here? Jesus is alive. And what does that mean? That means this. That Jesus didn't just die as our Redeemer, next of kin. He didn't just rise again to show that that wasn't just made up. But he rose into heaven. His disciples saw him go, and they were told, you will, just as you saw him go with your own eyes, in the same manner he will return. He's coming again. And how does Job put it? He says, well, let's ask Job. When? What does Job say? At the last. At the last. Right at the end of time. Job says, I'm already seeing throughout human history, when I die, that's not the end. There's someone, my Redeemer, he's coming once, and he's coming back. Right at the end of time. How is the world going to end? We don't know when, date-wise, the world's going to end. The Bible tells us it's ending when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. When God wraps this world up, it's coming back. You might say, okay, well, that's when it's going to happen at the last. Well, let's ask, who is coming back? Who is coming back? He says, at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Huh. Who? Then he goes on, and after my disease has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see him. And Job says that the he is there is seeing God face to face. So if someone says, well, this idea about God coming in human form or in human flesh is just a new thing. Well, this is the oldest book in the Bible written, most probably. Already there was a hope to see God face to face. God and man. He would see God for himself. And how does he see him? What does Job say? Do you notice what he says in verse 26? After my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job's very realistic. He's got some form of disease in his hands. We know he's got a horrible sores on, and he's been scratching himself with pottery. Now, you know, the longer you live as a human, the more nasty stories you hear about people's illnesses. And I don't know if you found it today, but today, because we've got more ability to communicate, we haven't just got our phones and the people we know, we also can have other people sharing their bad news by WhatsApp, by email, and by so on. And we can know a whole lot about diseases. I don't know what you're like. You know, some people, they know so much about diseases that they, once they have any twinge of any part of their body, suddenly they've got a kind of a mini diagnostic thing going on. It could be this, it could be this, it could be this, it could be this. Now, I know I've got in our midst some doctors who could give a proper diagnostic, but I'm talking about the amateurs and people thinking about what it might be. But what's the conclusion? We're all in remission. Because one day, all of us are going to be in Job's position. After my sin has thus been destroyed. Literally, when Job says, at the last he will stand upon the earth, that's literally upon the dust, as if Job's saying, well, he's just standing on my kind of decayed body. He's very graphic, is Job. Very graphic. And that's why I love the burial part of a funeral. Does that sound a funny thing to say? I love the burial part of a funeral. Why? Because this is a wonderful act of hope and faith. Because we're saying this is not just a little thing, airy-fairy in the eye. This is concrete. This is tangible. We're saying where this body is buried in the ground, so it'll be raised up. That's exciting. And that's what Job is seeing as exciting. He's saying, I'm going to be raised up. And in my flesh, I will see God. That's happiness for Job. You might say, well, this is all happiness. How can we have that happiness? Well, we need to be in the right position when we ask. We've already asked when Jesus is coming. We've asked who's coming. We're seeing it's God face to face. But we can ask what he's come to do. What does it say? You see, at the last, he will stand. Literally, he will rise upon the earth. Why would he rise up? Who rises up? Well, you think about something. The court rises. The judge rises. That's what he's come to do. Maybe you're in this world, you're thinking, someone's got away with it. Have you ever read a news story? Someone has done terrible things, Savile or anyone else, and you think, he's got away with it. He's got away with it. He died first, and then it all came out. He's got away with it. The Bible says, not a bit of it. Not for a second has anyone got away with it. For a second. The judge is going to stand on the earth. Is that good news? Well, it's good news if we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's not good news if I can just say, I know that a Redeemer's living. That's not good news if he's my judge. But if he is my Redeemer, if he's paid my debt, that is the best news ever. And that is the joy of Easter. This is why this is sung at Easter. You might say, why is this an Easter song? Because it's rejoicing that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is coming back, and that Jesus is our next of kin. He became a man to have power to buy us out of our debt towards God. It's a very, very joyful occasion. Well, I don't know if you like to go for a walk at all. As a family, we like to go for a walk. And in many places around here, you walk along the path, the Thanet Coastal Path. You've got a path. You've got a fence, probably about a foot or so high. Then you've got some bushes. And then you've got a cliff. So, wander along there, as you do. And three of my children are playing a game where you might not know it walking past, but that bush has been turned into a cafe. And it serves all sorts of things. That's my three older children, seven and under. And the youngest one, who is just two, is wanting to get in on the act. So he's entered the bush, which you and I think is a bush, but to them is a cafe. So there he is. He's inside the cafe. So I decide, okay, it's time to move on. Cafe closing time. One comes out, two comes out, and I'm wandering around the bush. Three's coming out. What's happened to four? Well, four wants to come out, but he's decided there's another way out. You can come out the hard way. You have to come out the hard way, you've got to turn round and you've got to get all through the prickles. The easy way is to crawl down, crawl under the fence, across the grass, straight down the cliff. Off he goes. And so, as I see him go, my heart skips a beat. I reach in and I grab his leg. Which way does he want to go? The easy way, across the grass, over the cliff. What's hard? To turn round, to go the other way, it's a bit prickly and it's a bit hard. And he wants to go. Isn't that the situation that the mass of human beings is in? Crawling happily because others are doing it as well, and heading for the cliff edge of God's judgment because turning round is rather tricky. And the longer we've been crawling that way, the harder we find it to turn round. Why? Pride. We've got to admit, I've got it wrong. My debt is serious. Not just is it serious, but I can't pay it myself. I think, hey, I'm a self-made man. I don't rely on anyone else. That wasn't where Job was. Job said, I've got a redeemer. I can't pay. He lives. He pays. The God-man came to do what I could never do. He's going to stand on the earth. When my judge is there, my judge is the one who's going to see me face to face. He's going to raise me up. He's going to give me a new body. And I'm going to live forever in a new body and soul together. That is the greatest news that you could possibly have. And the most tragic news you could possibly have. Unless you can say, my Redeemer. What do you think gets Christians out of bed in the morning? It's to rejoice that we have a Redeemer. And be able to say to another, he can be your Redeemer too. He's not an exclusive Redeemer. He's exclusive. He's next of kin. Are you a human being? He's next of kin. He'll be your next of kin. He offers you. Are you willing to turn around? Let me ask you this evening. I've given you, you might think, well, that's a bit heavy. That's a strong challenge. It is. How can I give it any other way? If what I'm saying is true, just think for a minute. If what I'm saying is true, we're talking about the end of the world, we're talking about heaven and hell, we're talking about life and death, we're talking about judgment or joy in heaven forever, it's not something we can just kind of say, oh yeah, whatever. It's not that kind of message. It's a message. I urge you, I plead with you, consider this message. Consider this message. Consider what Job says and know that there's a Redeemer, your next of kin, truly man, truly able to save you, the power to save, if you're willing to turn around and say, sorry, I've been going my way. Thank you for dying in my place. Let me go your way. Amen.